We stand this evening on the brink of another new year. And the new year is always a good time to review the past, to reflect on what has gone before. We can think of the precious memories that we all hold and cherish, those things that thrill us and delight us. We also can think of the sad regrets, the lessons that we have learnt, the highs and the lows. We think especially in this year of the world turmoil, the pandemic, the changes in church life and the way we worship God, and so I could go on. A new year is also a time to look forward. It always brings an opportunity for a new beginning. But what will it bring to our country? What will it bring to our nation? What will it bring to our church? What will it bring to us as individuals? No one can say for sure. Only God knows. One thing we can be sure of is this. It will bring some great challenges to us all, and probably some great difficulties as well. How are we to handle these things that we often have to deal with in life? In the Word of God, God makes many wonderful and encouraging promises to help us in such times. And the one before us here in James chapter 4, verse 6, is truly amazing. Here the Lord declares, He giveth more grace. There is grace promised to us in our time of need. When troubles and trials come our way, we know that we can depend upon His promised grace. This is the secret of a virtuous and victorious Christian life. And for a short time, I want to have a look at these opening words of verse 6. I have three very simple points I want to leave with you for your consideration. First of all, there is the source of grace. Well, we are clearly given to understand the source of grace because it says, He giveth more grace. Someone has said this verse is the most beautiful verse in this epistle. Now, we have many wonderful verses found in the Word of God, but this is indeed one of those very precious verses, especially here in the Epistle of James. God only is our source of grace. God only is the source of grace. I want to just quote a few words from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, relevant verses, I feel, for this occasion. Here we find the word of the Lord, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denied ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Here, the Word of God teaches us that it's grace that bringeth salvation. The Christian life commences with grace, it continues with grace, and ultimately it climaxes with grace. God's grace does not end with salvation. It provides us with all that we need for the journey ahead. Let us learn a lesson from God's dealings with His ancient people, the children of Israel. And you may recall that God's grace delivered His people from Egyptian bondage. God's grace sustained them in the wilderness. And then God's grace brought them safely into their promised possession. Now we can apply this to the church, because by God's grace we have been redeemed from the bondage of sin. And it's God's grace that sustains us as we travel through the wilderness of this evil, sin-cursed world. And it is God's grace that will ultimately bring us into our promised possession, into heaven itself. So there is encouragement for us here. because the Christian life, as I said, commences with grace, it continues with grace, and it will culminate in God's grace. Now, I want to use a simple illustration. It's a true story of two pastors who were on their way to Atlanta, Georgia, in the United States of America. They were going there for special meetings. One of them had never been to the South before. They stayed in a motel overnight, and next morning they stopped off at a nearby restaurant for breakfast. When the meal was delivered, the pastor, who had never been to the South before, saw this white, mushy-looking stuff on the plate. He asked the waitress what it was. "Grits," she replied. Now, some people do like grits, but it's pretty grim stuff as far as I'm concerned. "Ma'am," he replied, "I didn't order it, and I'm not paying for it." He must have come from a place called Bellamina. She replied, "Sir, down here you don't order it, you don't pay for it, you just get it." How like the grace of God. We don't order it, we don't pay for it, we just get it, because it is the free grace of God. The Bible does say, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that is the gift of God." Richard Baxter, a great divine, once wrote, "We paid nothing for God's eternal love, and nothing for the Son of his love, and nothing for his Spirit and our grace and faith, and nothing for our eternal rest. Oh, how free was all this love. So then, let deserved be written on the floor of hell, but on the door of heaven and life, the free gift." A preacher saw this advert on the side of a plumber's van somewhere in South Africa. It read, "There is no place too deep, too dark, or too dirty for us to handle." And the triune God makes that same kind of statement. There's no place too deep, or there's no person too deep. There's no place or too person too dark or too dirty for us to handle. What a wonderful explanation, a wonderful explanation of the grace of God. When a person works an 8-hour day and receives a fair day's pay for their time, that is a wage. When a person competes with an opponent and receives a trophy for that performance, that is a prize. When a person receives appropriate recognition for long service or some high achievement, that is an award. But when a person is not capable of earning a wage or can win no prize and deserves no award, yet receives such a gift anyway, that is a good picture of God's unmerited favor. And the favor of God is the grace of God. And every man and woman on the globe tonight needs to hear this message, that they can be reconciled to God by God's grace. And every child of God needs to be reminded of the grace that is available to them when we meet trials and difficulties. And we've had these kinds of problems in the year that has passed, and no doubt we will meet the same kind of problems in the year that lies ahead. And the promise of God for us tonight is, He giveth more grace. So we've looked at the source of grace, and now we want to move on to think about the supply of grace. Notice what it says in our text, "He giveth more grace." Grace is the gift of God. The Bible presents a wonderful example of what grace is and what it does. When Moses led the children of Israel into the desert, the people quickly became thirsty. But unfortunately, there was no water to be found, at least not enough for 1.5 to 2 million people and their livestock. It was then that God told Moses to strike a specific rock and he would give the necessary water. You can read that story in Exodus chapter 17. And when Moses struck the rock with the rod of God, the water flowed freely. And this demonstrates how the grace of God flows out to his needy ones. Without this provision of grace, the people would have perished. Christ is the rock. He's our rock. He is also the living water. And without this grace, we would perish. His grace is freely given, and it supplies our every need. So when you think of that rock being smitten by Moses and the water flowing freely, it speaks to us of the grace of God available to us as his dear children. And the grace of God flows to us through the work and the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm also reminded of the story of Elijah and the woman in the time of famine in 1 Kings chapter 17. When he arrived at the widow's home, he discovered that she had only three things available at that time. First, there was the handful of meal in her barrel. The second great offering of the Mosaic Law was the meal offering of fine flour, until it was ground, until it was free from unevenness. There was no leaven in this offering. Leaven in the Bible speaks of sin. There was no honey to be added. That's a symbol of natural sweetness. That was not to be added either. It was an offering made by fire, a sweet savour unto the Lord. Leviticus 2 and verse 9. The meal offering speaks of Christ. It pictured the sinless humanity of Christ, pure, even, crushed beneath the millstone and fit to be offered to God. We have a wonderful figure and type and picture of Christ. In the time of famine, we are pointed in the scriptures to Christ. In the time of difficulty, in the time of trial, we must focus our thoughts upon Christ and this source and this grace that is available to us, this supply of grace that God bestows upon his believing people. The widow also had a little oil in her flask. The oil would blend with the meal and mix the dough to make a cake. The oil speaks of the Spirit. The meal also was mixed with the oil. It represents the perfect life of Christ, energized by the Spirit. The Spirit is part of everything Jesus said and did and was. He was conceived by the Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit. He was anointed by the Spirit and offered himself to God as a sacrifice through the Spirit. As the flour and oil were blended together, so the Son and the Spirit were blended together. There's one other factor in this Old Testament equation of Christ. The woman was holding two sticks. And one author has said, rightly or wrongly, that they represent the cross. And I think the truth that I want to get across is this. In the time of need, we need the Christ of the meal offering. We need the comforter, the oil and the vessel. And we need to be ever reminded of the work of Christ on the cross. Now, the things that she had and the things that were used to provide food for her and her son and the prophet saw her through to the end of the famine. And we can apply this spiritually. When we have Christ, when we have the infilling of a Spirit, when we have the work of the cross ever before us, we have all that we need to sustain us and bring us safely through to the end of the journey of life. Now, you all know the story of how Elijah had been provided for at the brook. And then we all know what happened. The brook dried up and God moved him to the widow's house in Zarephath. He was utterly dependent on the hospitality of the poverty-stricken widow. At Kerith, he at least had the regular delivery of food by the ravens. And they brought meat and they brought bread morning and evening time. And then, of course, they had the water from the brook. Here, it was just the remnant of the widow's dwindling supply of oil and meal. Now, it's interesting that the name Zarephath means smelting furnace or cauldron, where precious metal is heated to a white-hot temperature in order to remove impurities. And here's this man of God, the Lord's dealing with him. He has to depend entirely upon God for his sustenance. He needs to look to him every day. And the Lord has brought him to this place where he has got to depend totally upon the Lord and his goodness and his daily provisions. This was the part of the painful sanctifying process that the Lord used in the life of his servant, fitting him for future ministry, to be a blessing to his people and a blessing to his nation. Now, it seemed that things were getting worse for him instead of better, but God's grace was sufficient to keep him depending upon the Lord. Had he had a more luxurious provision, he may not have depended as much upon the Lord. But because of the meager supply, he had to trust in the Lord. And God did not disappoint. The Lord came and blessed him and met his daily needs. And I think that's the reason why the Lord teaches us in the Lord's Prayer to pray for our daily bread. So we have two things. We have the source of grace. He giveth more grace. And then we have the supply of grace he gives. It's the gift of God. And then we have the sufficiency of grace. It says he gives more grace. And the word giveth is in the present continuous tense. It's never-ending giving. It's more grace. More grace is available. And the word translated more actually means greater or larger. You think of when the Lord fed the 5,000. He had only 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. But the miracle of grace was performed when he took those fish in his hands. He took the bread in his hands. The great miracle of multiplication took place there. And at the end of the story, 12 baskets were left over. Grace is stockpiled in himself. And the verb implies the idea of giving freely. The word giveth is found twice in the verse. He giveth more grace. It's superabounding grace. It's sufficient grace. Of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, who was carried away captive by the king of Babylon, he was a prisoner in Babylon. And we're told his allowance was a continual allowance given him of the king, a daily rate for every day, all the days of his life. Now, the king of Babylon didn't give Jehoiakim all that was needed to last him for the rest of his days in Babylon. He did not send him away from the king's palace with a store to last him for months, for example. But his provision was given to him as a daily pension. You think about the story in Exodus chapter 16, the people of Israel were given a daily rate of manna. Jehoiakim's case is ours, a sure, gracious, and perpetual portion given by the king. We have this in the Word, in the ministry of the Word, in our meditation, in prayer, and waiting upon God, we shall receive the strength that we need to cope with the trials and burdens and struggles of life. Never go hungry while daily bread, the daily bread of grace, is on the table of mercy. Another true story is that of a poor man and a rich man in the same church. The rich man wanted to give a gift to his poor friend, but didn't want him to know about it. So he sent a substantial gift to a friend of his to give to the poor man as he thought best. The friend sent $25 with a little note. This is yours. Use it wisely. There's more to follow. And then he waited a few weeks or a few months, and he sent another $25 with another note, more to follow. He did the same many more times. So the man was receiving this needed assistance, this financial help, on a regular basis. There was always more to follow on. So it is with the grace of God. We shall never be able to exhaust God's grace. John referred to this in his Gospel, chapter 1, verse 16, where he wrote, of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. And some have rendered it grace following grace, or grace heaped upon grace. So the truth of the Word of God is very clear. If you study it closely and carefully, we're saved by grace, Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. We are sustained by grace, James 4 verse 6. And we are secured by grace. We're kept by the grace of God. Now this is actually a quote from Proverbs 3 verse 34. He giveth grace unto the lowly. Or as it is in the margin of my Bible, he giveth grace unto the humble. God wants us to depend on his grace. We don't live by our resources, but by his. He gives grace for each moment. That's the important thing we've got to learn. We only get grace when we need it. And as we often have heard it said in the past, he only gives dying grace when you come to die. He only gives the grace you need when you come to face that particular crisis that we often meet with from time to time in this life. Spurgeon said, when God forgives our sins, there is more forgiveness to follow. When he justifies us in the righteousness of Christ, there's more to follow. He adopts us into his family, but there's more to follow. He prepares us for heaven, but there's more to follow. He gives us grace, but there's more to follow. He helps us in old age, but there's still more to follow. Even when we arrive in the world to come, he added, there will still be more to follow, because the Bible does say he giveth more grace. So we've looked at this simple text, and I trust that it will be a blessing to you as we've come to the end of another year, and as we stand on the threshold of a new year. We don't know what lies ahead, but there's one thing that we do know. The Lord knows the way that we take. And the promise he's given to us here in the Word of God, let it be precious to you. Plead it often at the throne of heavenly grace, and learn to depend upon the grace that is promised to give. So there is the source of grace. It comes from God. There's the supply of grace that comes to us through Christ. And then there is the sufficiency of God's grace. And may the Lord be pleased to bless his word to all of our hearts tonight for Christ's sake. We'll just bow for a word of prayer.